good to be back with you again this year. We do count it a privilege to be here with you, to fellowship with you over the Word this year once again. This weekend, during my sessions, I would like to share with you teachings on union with Christ. It is a doctrine that I began to be familiar with while in seminary in my extracurricular reading, and it was something that had always been on my radar, but this last year, the Lord was gracious to give me time to study it, and then I was able to present this material to our church, and it's my prayer that it will bless you, encourage you, and help you to see more of who you are in Christ, what you have in Him. And so to whet your appetite, I want to read to you out of Colossians chapter 3, the first four verses. Colossians 3, verses 1 through 4. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with God and with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Let's pray. Lord, we praise You tonight for Your Word that You have preserved for us, that we may know You, that we may know, Father, the graces that are in Christ that You have given to us in Him. Lord, we pray that this night and this weekend, God, that You would, through Your Spirit, illuminate our hearts, God, that You would speak to us through Your Word, God, that we would see more of who You are, and that that would compel us to have greater passion for You, to walk more fervently in Your ways, to discipline our lives in such a way that we commit ourselves to being in Your Word, to mine the depths of Your graces. God, I ask You that as we get into Your Word, Father, that You would put away distractions. God, that You would help us to fix our eyes on Jesus Christ, who alone is worthy of our gaze. God, forgive us for being so enamored with lesser things. Renew in us a greater intensity for pursuing You with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, and all of our strength. We ask this in Jesus' name and for Your glory. Amen. If someone was to ask you why you do and what you do, what would your answer be? Well, what do you do and why do you do what you do? Now, our answer to that question, as vague as you think it might be, actually manifests whether or not our minds are saturated in the Word of God. Further, what is the foundation or the motivation of your life? What enables you to grow in Christ's likeness? What enables you to have communion or to have fellowship with the triune God? What enables you to have a steadfast and unshakable hope in your future glorification? What enables your obedience? How do you obey? What enables your obedience? As varied as those questions may be, Scripture provides a single unifying answer to those questions, and that is the believer's union with Christ. The believer's union with Christ enables all of these things to happen in our lives. Now, out of curiosity, how many of you have a good understanding of the believer's union with Christ? Okay. How many of you have ever heard of the believer's union with Christ? All right, a little bit more. That's good. It's my hope that as we leave here this weekend, that that for those of you who know it, you'll just be reminded of what you already know. And for those of you who are like, I think I've heard it once or twice, but not quite sure what it means, that you'll walk away from here just reveling in the grace of God in Christ and what He has given to you in His Son, in Jesus Christ. See, it is my belief that union with Christ should compel us, it should direct us, and it should motivate all that we do. But in my experience, union with Christ is mostly a doctrine that is heard of, but very little understood. This doctrine of our union with Christ, once you see it, it's going to captivate your minds. It's going to light a continuous fire in your affections. And it will guide you in understanding the gospel of Christ in greater clarity. And it is not a homiletical device to say that union with Christ, when understood, even in its most basic form, changes everything. It changes everything from how you read the Scriptures to your communion with God, to your obedience, and to the way we talk, and to the way that we view life. It literally changes everything. And what I want to do in tonight's message is simply introduce the doctrine of our union with Christ. I want to begin with giving you some quotes from respectable theologians and pastors concerning this doctrine. I want to seek to try to define what it means. And then these statements are going to be unfolded in further messages. Let me begin by quoting from John Murray. He says, union with Christ is the central truth of the whole doctrine of salvation. It says the central truth of the whole doctrine of salvation. John Owen wrote that union with Christ is the cause of all other graces that we are made partakers of. They are all, speaking of all the graces that we have, they're all communicated unto us by virtue of our union with Christ. Hence is our adoption, our justification, our sanctification, our fruitfulness, our perseverance, our resurrection, our glory. Now let me just pause there for a moment, just with those first two quotes. If that is true, shouldn't we devote ourselves to understanding what union with Christ is, so that we would see what really is the central truth of the doctrine of salvation. Further, Robert Raymond wrote that union with Christ is the fountainhead from which flows the Christian's every spiritual blessing. Repentance and faith, pardon, justification, adoption, sanctification, perseverance, and glorification. John Owen again wrote that union with Christ is the principle, and watch this, and measure of all spiritual enjoyments and expectations. In other words, whether you know it or not, every spiritual enjoyment that you experience in life is due to your union with Christ. And I'll argue based upon Scripture, the more that you know about your union with Christ, you'll experience more of those spiritual delights. Pastor Brian Borgman wrote that union with Christ is the very center of what it means to be a Christian. Anthony Hokema wrote that once you have your eyes opened to this concept of union with Christ, you will find it almost everywhere in the New Testament. John Calvin said that union with Christ has the highest degree of importance if you are going to understand the doctrine of justification correctly. 20th century Scottish preacher James Stewart wrote that union with Christ, now watch this, this is big, union with Christ, rather than justification or election or eschatology or indeed any of the other great apostolic themes, is the real clue to an understanding of Paul's thought and experience. In other words, you understand what Paul's writings are about, you have to understand union with Christ. This is why Robert Lethem wrote, union with Christ is right at the center of the Christian doctrine of salvation. Thomas Goodwin states that union with Christ is the fundamental constitution of a Christian. You are who you are as a Christian because of your union with Christ. And Joel Beakey said, union with Christ has always been one of the most important themes in the Christian life. So let me rephrase the question. Instead of how many of you have heard about it, how many of you now want to hear more about union with Christ? I mean, that is a huge list of godly men that we respect who put union with Christ right at the very center of our salvation. And yet so many of us today, it's a foreign concept. And so let's look into this. Now, there is a temptation, I will admit, there is a temptation to say that you cannot understand the gospel of grace without understanding the reality of the believer's union with Christ. I think it's better, however, to say that without a knowledge of union with Christ, the New Testament is understood at best in black and white. But with just a basic knowledge of the believer's union with Christ, the New Testament is seen with the clarity and the crispness of high definition. In fact, you could say that the doctrine of our union with Christ enables us to make sense of all the other doctrines in Scripture. As one of the quotes said, once you get this, you can never read any portion of Scripture the same again. This is true of the entire New Testament, but in particular, Paul's and John's writing. Union with Christ is central to their writings. Now, let's just take a few moments seeking to define union with Christ. And what I want to do is I want to begin by speaking of its practicality. Now, one of the things you'll notice in these series on union with Christ, I'm going to be repeating a lot of the same ideas so that it becomes imprinted in our minds so that when we think about it, we have it ready. Union with Christ is the means by which we receive all of our spiritual blessings. It is the means by which we receive all of our spiritual blessings. Every Christian activity, prayer, obedience, praise, worship, conviction, comfort, etc., are all possible because of our union with Christ. Without union with Christ, you could not pray. You could not experience in the comforting work of the Holy Spirit. You could not praise God through Christ. Without union with Christ, there would be no experience of spiritual graces. Union with Christ is the enablement and the fuel for all of our Christian duties and privileges and graces. Listen to how Louis Burkhoff defines union with Christ. He says it's that intimate, vital, and spiritual union between Christ and His people, in virtue of which He is the source of their life and strength, of their blessedness and salvation. In other words, we should not view the doctrine of our union with Christ as merely a doctrine. But it is the very life of the believer. It is the vitality of who we are in Christ. And it has always been understood that union with Christ is both a spiritual union and a mystical union. Spiritual union is that it is from the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit who regenerates us, and it's the Holy Spirit who preserves us in sanctification. It's a mystical union in that although we can see it written through all the pages of Scripture, its depths prohibits us from fully comprehending all that it entails. Now, often we in the church today, we focus on doctrines like adoption and justification and redemption and forgiveness and sanctification and future glorification. But it is the union with Christ that encompasses all of these, or you could say that union with Christ is the overarching umbrella where all these other doctrines of salvation fit under. So understand that when we're talking about the doctrine of our union with Christ, that is the big overarching umbrella doctrine. And all the conversion and the sanctification and the glorification, all that fits underneath that. That is why throughout church history, union with Christ has been considered the most comprehensive doctrine of all doctrines in salvation. But again, union with Christ should not be thought of just as another doctrine or just another, say, legal declaration like justification. Rather, union with Christ is your fixed, irreversible, and unbreakable relationship that exists between Christ and the believer. The reason why you have a sure hope that your future glory is a done deal is because of your union with Christ. This is why question 66 of the Westminster Larger Catechism says the union which the elect have with Christ is the work of God's grace, whereby they are spiritually and mystically, yet really and inseparably joined to Christ as their head and husband. See, union with Christ causes an intimacy between the triune God and the believer. There is an irrevocable intimacy that every one of us has with the triune God because of our union with Christ. Union with Christ, as one theologian put it, he says that we are in Christ, Christ is in us, we are like Christ, and we are with Christ. In other words, our whole identity as believers is wrapped up in Jesus Christ Himself. Union with Christ is that bond or that solidarity that exists between Jesus Christ and the believer based upon His life, His death, His resurrection, and His ascension ministry as our great faithful High Priest. Union with Christ is expressed in biblical terminology such as the vine and the branches, cornerstone and building, husband and wife, head and body, father and son, that we are one flesh with Him. Now just think about all of those descriptions. And that's just a few of them. It is pointing to us that there is a connection, an intimacy between us and God through Jesus Christ. And these descriptions prove that our union with Christ is a mystery. We can see it. We can start putting our fingers on it. But it's so big. It's so vast. It's so deep. It humbles us. It makes us marvel at how big it is. And so what we need to see is that there is not one analogy that fully contains the description of our relationship with God. Yes, we are, sorry guys, the wife of Christ. And that is an intimate analogy. But we're also branches. We're also the building. And so these convey different aspects of our union with Christ. Now, I don't know what you think about when you think of the Reformers or the Puritans. But they believed that union with Christ was at the height of salvation. That was the pinnacle doctrine that all the other doctrines pointed the believer to. In other words, you could say union with Christ is the grace of all graces. It is both the fountainhead and the capstone of saving grace. Our union with Christ is what brings to or applies to the believer our election, our redemption, our adoption, our justification, our sanctification, and our glorification. And this union with Christ provides for us the very life of Christ. We're going to see that more in the next two messages. I don't know what you think about when you think about the life of Christ in you. But I want you to listen to how Robert Raymond captures this in very vivid, beautiful language. He says, but the Scriptures make it clear that though it, speaking of our union with Christ, is spiritual and mystical, this non-material union with Christ is as real as though there were, in fact, a literal umbilical cord uniting them, reaching all the way from heaven to the believer on earth. That's the picture I want you to take with you this weekend. That you, in your life, is so connected with Christ who is in heaven that the very vitality of your life, the very nourishment of your life is coming as if it were a literal umbilical cord from heaven to you. And this is why you can pray. This is why you can praise. This is why you can worship. This is why you can obey the very commands of God, because it is that Christ is the vine. We are the branches, and He is providing everything for us. As the doctrine of our union with Christ is the fountainhead of all other graces and salvation, so our union with Christ is the source of all that we do. In fact, let me add at this point that union with Christ makes sense of all the other doctrines. Too often the way we present these individual doctrines of justification, adoption, so on and so forth, they're just individual things, individual ideas that captivate us, yes. But if you can see how the union with Christ coalesces all of those into one single unifying portrait of salvation, it opens up to us the Word of God and says, yes, that is who I am in Christ. It pictures us as a new creation. Let me put this a little differently. You were not saved just to be forgiven your sins. You were not saved just to be declared forensically righteous in the sight of God. You were saved to become united with God through Christ. And as a supernatural result of that union, you are able to walk with God in love, in purity, in obedience. See, union with Christ teaches us something very important about us as believers. We were saved to have an intimacy with God. Union with Christ gives us a positional intimacy. But then we as believers, it is our responsibility, it is our response to that, to walk with Him in intimacy. You could say that union with Christ regains for us what was lost in paradise, but what we regained is so much better because it can never, ever be taken away. Let me seek to illustrate what I'm trying to say by an historical fact. Often we connect with the Reformers doctrines such as justification by faith alone, or their strong commitment to sola scriptura, or their justified attacks against the Roman Catholic Church. And you're going to find all of that throughout all of their writings. And they saw, however, these doctrinal convictions as serving something far greater. See, for them, such doctrines were not an end, but they were a means to an end. In a sermon by Joel Beakey, he mentioned that John chapter 17, verse 3, is the text that Reformers preached more from than any other text. Let me read that text to you. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you've sent. See, for the Reformers, they understood that the Christian life is not wrapped up into these individual doctrines that simply lead us to understanding, but it leads us to communion and to fellowship with a very triune God. They understood that all of those doctrines were serving an end, and that end was an ever-growing, ever-deepening, ever-expanding relationship with God based upon their union with Christ. And we often don't think of the Reformers in that way, do we? We often state that doctrine leads to, or should lead us to, doxology, and that is true. But doctrine more fundamentally leads us to an intimate communion with God as we realize what we've been given in Christ. And this is possible because of that intimate union with Christ. This is why Lane Tipton wrote, "There are no benefits of the gospel apart from union with Christ." There are no benefits of the gospel apart from union with Christ. Let me make this statement here, and I hope as we make our way through this series, you'll see it as well, that I believe that union with Christ is actually one of the, if not the most practical doctrine in all of Scripture. When you look at the calls to obedience in the Word of God, you will see our union with Christ as the foundation or as the enabler to do what we're called to do. And we'll look at that more tomorrow. Now that the subject of this doctrine has been introduced, I want to briefly remind us of the connection between grammar and the gospel. There is a connection between the grammar of the Word of God and the gospel. And it's critical for us as believers to look at the minutiae of Scripture. In this case, in our looking at union with Christ, we must look at the prepositions of the gospel of grace. So what are prepositions? Preposition is a word used with a noun or pronoun to show its relation to some other word or words in a sentence. I'm not going to expect you to recite that back to me, but that's what a pronoun is. Now, in relation to our union with Christ, what we're looking for are prepositions that help us understand our relationship to Him and His relationship to us. Now, there are over 60 pronouns in the English language. Now, there are some who say they're over 60, some who say there's over 100. I'm going with 60. And I'm not going to give them all to you tonight. But here are some of the ones you're going to see in the Word of God as it relates to your union with Christ. Listen to these. In, into, from, at, by, among, with, of. Those are prepositions you want to look for that says, hey, this is Mike's connection with Christ and this is Christ's connection with Mike. See, what we're going to see in Scripture is that we are in Christ. And Christ is in us. We are with Christ and Christ is with us. As the branches, we are in the vine. We are members of His body. We are to grow up into Him. We are united with Christ into His death and we are united with Christ into His resurrection. Those in Christ will be made alive. Our life is hidden with Christ in God. We are raised with Him in the heavenly places. And then you have that future hope when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with Him in glory. What's the hope of that verse? It's the preposition with. When He appears, you're going to be with Him. Forever in glory. So there is an intimate connection between God and the believer in our union with Him. Now I understand that grammar might actually bore you. And if you're like me, you're still suffering from poor grammatical education that you're trying to improve on. But seeing how grammar works shows us the theological riches of grace that should stimulate each and every one of us to discipline our lives so that we can thoroughly enjoy our union with Christ on earth as we scour the Word of God to say, this is what He has done for me. And this is who I am in Him and who He is in me. Union with Christ is at the very center of Paul's letters. Paul could not understand the gospel apart from union. In Paul's letters, he uses prepositions to show our union with Christ approximately 160 times. About 160 times, Paul uses prepositions to show us our union with Christ. Paul could not view the Christian life apart from the believer's union with Christ, and neither should we. I want to look at one of these texts tonight to illustrate this. Turn to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 16. Romans
Romans 16, starting in verse 7. Romans 16, verse 7. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners. They are well known to the apostles, and they were in Christ before me. Verse 8, greet Ampletius, my beloved in the Lord. Verse 8, greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ. Verse 10, greet Apollos, who is approved in Christ. Go to verse 11, greet my kinsman Herodian, greet those in the Lord who belong to the family of Narcissus. Verse 12, greet those workers in the Lord. And then the second part of it, greet the beloved Persis, who has worked hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord. You see, constantly he's referring to people in the Lord, working hard in the Lord. And some of those in prepositions speak of conversion. And some of those speak of their work or their labor in Christ. What's the point? The Spirit of Christ in the book of Romans chapter 16 is driving home that we cannot view the Christian life apart from Christ. Whether you're talking about your conversion, your salvation, your work in God, union with Christ is how we should view all of that. We are saved in Christ. We labor in Christ. We communion with God in Christ. We are to study in Christ. We are to work in Christ. Watch this, kids. We are to obey our parents in Christ. Everything that we do as believers is to be seen in Christ. This is why Sinclair Ferguson wrote, the whole of the Christian life is stamped with participation in Christ. We can't do it. Have you ever thought about that? You can't, I can't do anything in the Christian life apart from Christ. Paul says, apart from Him, I can't do anything. But with Him what? I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. What language is that? That's union with Christ language. Now, I believe that Paul had a thorough understanding of this union with Christ in part because of his conversion experience on the Damascus Road. What did Jesus say to Saul about his persecuting the church? Remember that? Acts 9, verse 4. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? He didn't say, why are you persecuting the church? He says, why are you persecuting me? Jesus said, I am Jesus, and you are persecuting me. You think you're persecuting believers. You think you're persecuting humans. No, you are persecuting me. See, our treatment of believers is actually our treatment of Christ Himself. See, when we speak ill of another believer, we are literally speaking ill of Christ. Christ so identifies Himself with His children that whatever we do to them, we're actually doing to Him. See, a proper understanding and application of our union with Christ would dispel any gossip and any slander, and instead would produce in us grace-filled words that would seek to build up and not tear down. See, Jesus and the church are so unified by the Spirit that when people, the church, are persecuted, Jesus sees it as He Himself is being persecuted. And so, for example, in this day and age when so many believers are being persecuted in foreign lands, and we turn a cold, calloused heart to it because we've heard so many stories, we've read so many stories, we're really turning a calloused heart toward Christ Himself. So we need to see not only that our lives are unified with Christ, but other believers' lives are unified with Christ and have impacts on the way that we live. And it should teach us how close we are to Christ. And this is why Paul unceasingly communicates the Christian life in terms of being in Christ. See, it's clear that union with Christ terminology is everywhere. And you're going to see more of that this weekend. And this tonight was just a skimming of some of the text. that teaches about our union with Christ, as we see our life as being in Christ, may it remind us of the incredible grace that God has given to us in Jesus Christ. And I'm going to leave you tonight with the following statement from John Calvin. He says, that joining together of the head, Jesus, and His members, the church, that indwelling of Christ in our hearts, in short, that mystical union, are accorded by us the highest degree of importance, so that Christ, listen to these next words, having been made ours. Have you thought about that lately? Jesus Christ is yours if you're in Him. I can't explain all that. I don't want to. I want to marvel in it. But it says, the Scripture teaches that Christ is ours. We are His. It says that so that Christ, having been made ours, makes us sharers with Him in the gifts with which He has been endowed. So that which Christ has been given, we now participate in because we are in Him and He is in us. He becomes ours. We become His. Aren't you glad tonight that your life is hidden in Christ? And that you've been given such wonderful grace that as God looks at you tonight, He sees you in Christ. I mean, think about that. He sees you, yes, as individuals, but He sees you in Christ. And that should motivate us to love Him, to worship Him, and to obey Him, and to seek Him out with all of our energies, all of our vigor. And so, Lord willing, as we walk through this weekend, we're going to see some of the practical implications of what this looks like in our lives. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank You so much for giving us this grace of all graces, that we are now in Christ. Christ is in us. We are with Him. He is with us. And this intimacy will never be taken away. It'll never be broken. It'll be never separated. Because it's based upon an indestructible life of Jesus Christ. God, I ask You that this week You would just open our eyes more to see this doctrinal truth laid out for us in Your Word, of this intimacy that exists between us and You. God, compel us to love You more as a result of knowing Your Word better. God, we ask this in Your Son's name. Amen.